Open your Bibles this morning with me to Romans chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible of your own, there's probably one in the pew in front of you that you can use. Dr. Harry Ironside was pastor of the Moody Church in Chicago for 18 years. He once told a story about a time when he visited the Sunday school class of a church while he was on vacation. The teacher asked, "How were people saved in Old Testament times?" After a pause, one man replied, "By keeping the law." "That's right," said the teacher. But Dr. Ironside interrupted, "My Bible says that by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified." The teacher was a bit embarrassed, so he said, "Well, does somebody else have an idea?" Another student replied, "They were saved by bringing sacrifices to God." "Yes, that's right," the teacher said, and tried to go on with the lesson. But Dr. Ironside interrupted, "My Bible says that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin." By this time, the unprepared teacher was sure that the visitor knew more about the Bible than he did. So he said, "Well, you tell us how the people were saved in the Old Testament." Dr. Ironside's response to that request is what brings us here to Romans chapter 4. His response, they were saved by faith. This is a common misconception, misunderstanding, even among Christians today. Many believe that there have been two ways of salvation in history. One by the works of the law before Christ died, and then one by faith in Christ now that he has finished his work of atonement at the cross of Calvary. Romans chapter 3 would have immediately raised questions in the minds of the Jewish believers that were a part of the church in Rome. Although it was predominantly a Gentile church at that point, there were still Jewish people in that church, and Paul knew that he was writing to both Jews and Gentiles when he wrote Romans. And they would have had questions when they read what we know of as chapter 3. So if we look at verse 21 of chapter 3, we find this: "But now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been revealed, attested by the law and the prophets." So they might ask, well, how does the doctrine of justification by faith relate to our history then? You say that this doctrine is witnessed to by the law and the prophets, but what about Abraham? The Jews considered Abraham to be their father, but they were referring, when they said that, they were referring to their natural or physical descent from Abraham. In verse 11, Paul calls Abraham the father of all who believe. He states three important facts here in chapter 4 about Abraham's salvation that prove that it was just like the salvation that we have today. So let's examine that this morning here in Romans chapter 4. First of all, Abraham was justified by faith, not works. Follow along as I read verses 1 through 8 of Romans chapter 4. "What then will we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, to the one who works, pay is not credited as a gift, but as something owed. But to the one who does not work, but believes on him who declares the ungodly to be righteous, his faith is credited for righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the person to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless acts were forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the person the Lord will never charge with sin." So Paul's calling on two witnesses here to prove that Abraham's salvation was by faith. He quoted Moses from Genesis chapter 15, and he did that in verse 3. And then he quotes David from Psalm 32 in verses 7 and 8 here in Romans 4. We heard Psalm 32 the whole psalm earlier in the service. In Genesis chapter 14, Abraham rescues his nephew Lot, along with the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, from a band of evil kings who took them all captive. And Abraham is wondering if these kings are going to come back around and seek vengeance for going in. Abraham basically went in with a small tactical force, well-trained men in his household, and they rescued the captives. That could be kind of upsetting to the kings who had taken them captive, that they just had been bested by Abraham. And he wondered if they might come after him. But Abraham has something else on his mind as well, that's a bigger deal to him. God says to Abraham in verse 1 of Genesis 15, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward." Well, that's relieving. God's going to protect me. He's going to protect my household. God said that he was Abraham's great reward, but Abraham's response in verse 2 reveals what's really on his mind. He says there, "O Lord God, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus?" And Abram said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." See, the thing that Abraham wanted the most was a son. He wasn't really all that worried about God's ability to keep him safe. He knew God could do that. God had proven himself already to Abraham in his life, and he knew that the one true living God, the creator of heaven and earth, no problem. He'll keep him safe. He'll keep everybody that lives under his tent safe. But the thing is, God promised to make him a great nation. When God promises to make you a great nation, well, you've got to have offspring for that, right? Your own offspring. The thought of a servant of your household being the one that's going to inherit everything that you have, that doesn't sound like a great nation coming from you. And this is a promise that God had given Abraham. A great nation would come from him. It didn't seem like that was being fulfilled. So in Genesis chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, God gave Abraham this promise. "Then the word of the Lord came to him, 'This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir.' He took him outside and said, 'Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them.' Then he said to him, 'So shall your offspring be.'" God promised, and Abraham believed God's promise. The Hebrew word for believed here means to say amen. Does anybody know what the word amen means? Go ahead, say that. Let it be. Right. Let it be. May it be so. When we pray and we end our prayer with amen, everything that we just talked to God about, we're saying to him, "Let it be, Lord. May it be so, Lord." We're making a statement of faith in God at the end of our prayer when we say amen. We're saying, "God, I've just talked to you about these things, and now I'm saying, let it be. I believe you, God. I believe that you heard me when I prayed, and I believe that you are in control." That is, keep that in mind next time you pray and you end your prayer with the word amen. Think about what that word is that you're saying. It's that same word that tells us that Abraham believed God. Abraham said amen to what God told him. May it be so. Let it be. It will be this way. It is a statement of faith. When you work, you earn the salary that you're paid. You deserve the money because you did that labor. But Abraham did not work. There wasn't anything that Abraham did to earn God's favor. There wasn't anything that Abraham did to gain God's attention. All of it was God coming after Abraham, and he said, may it be so, amen. And it was counted to him for righteousness. He simply trusted God's word. See, the promise of a son to Abraham was bigger than just natural offspring. God promised to bless all the nations of the earth through Abraham. Abraham's faith in God's promise was faith that God would ultimately send a redeemer through his line. One who would provide salvation to all who would follow in the footsteps of Abraham by believing in that Redeemer. We could say, well, how would Abraham have that kind of knowledge? How would Abraham have an understanding of such a thing? Because God is the giver of faith. God is the one who opens our eyes to understanding. God gave understanding to Abraham that Abraham might understand that from his offspring would ultimately one day come a Redeemer that would be for all nations. Verse 5 here in Romans chapter 4 says that God justifies the ungodly. When God called Abraham out of his father's house and he told him to go to a new land where God would make him a great nation, Abraham at that time was a pagan idol worshiper. But he believed God, the one true eternal creator of heaven and earth, came to Abraham, a pagan man, and said, I want you to leave your father's household and go to a land that I will show you. And Abraham believed. It was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified by faith, not works. Now, his obedience, there was obedience. Abraham got up and he went, right? He acted, but he acted on his faith. His obedience to God's call was the outworking of his faith. So do we say, well, you have faith and then that's it. You just sit back. You don't change. You're who you always were, but you can say you have faith. No. Biblical faith is something that always has action with it. Always. There's nowhere. You can't point to anywhere in the Bible where there's just this dead faith, this faith that just sits there. In fact, we have a whole book in the Bible about it. It's called James in the New Testament. James wrote, faith without works is dead. Faith has evidence to it. Remember I mentioned last week, we have justification, which is the act of God in declaring us righteous, but we have sanctification, which is the process by which God makes us more like Christ. But it was the faith itself that was counted as righteousness. The same principle applies to us today. We have Ephesians chapter 2 that tells us this. Now, here's I think it's sad that oftentimes we stop in Ephesians 2 with just these couple of verses, verses 8 and 9, and we even will memorize verses 8 and 9, but then we stop there and we forget about verse 10. Verse 10 goes with verses 8 and 9. You can't separate them. So here's what it says. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works that no one should boast, for we stop there, right? We all have that memorized. But verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Faith results in action. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. It was a faith that took action. So Abraham was justified by faith, saved by the power of God for the purpose of obedience to God's will. Secondly now, Abraham was justified by grace, not law. So let's continue here in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 9, and we'll go down through verse 17. Is this blessing only for the circumcised then, or is it also for the uncircumcised? For we say faith was credited to Abraham for righteousness. In what way then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? It was not while he was circumcised, but uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while still uncircumcised. This was to make him the father of all who believe but are not circumcised, so that the righteousness may be credited to them also. And he became the father of the circumcised, who are not only circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith our father Abraham had while he was still uncircumcised. For the promise to Abraham, or to his descendants, that he would inherit the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. If those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made empty and the promise nullified, because the law produces wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. This is why the promise is by faith, so that it may be according to grace, to guarantee it to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but of those who are of Abraham's faith. He is the father of us all. And it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. He is our father in God's sight, in whom Abraham believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things into existence that do not exist. So we saw in chapter 2, the Jews gloried in their circumcision and in their keeping of the law. They believed that if they were circumcised and did their best to follow the law, they would be found righteous in God's sight. But Abraham was declared righteous before God, 14 years before he was circumcised. From the Jewish point of view, Abraham was a Gentile until he was 99 years old. And then he became a Jew. But Paul is saying that the issue wasn't a matter of Gentile versus Jew. It's not a matter of circumcision. Justification has nothing to do with an outward act. Remember last week, justification is the act of God whereby he declares the sinner, the believing sinner, righteous. If you were not here last week, by the way, you can go to our website and you can listen to last week's message. It goes right together with this. So why circumcise then? Well, it was a sign. It was evidence that a person belonged to God and believed in his promises. Today, we have water baptism. That is our sign that we belong to Christ and we are trusting in his promise of forgiveness and eternal life. But it's important that we understand that act of going through the waters of baptism does not make you a new creature in Christ. That is because you're a new creature in Christ that you walk through the waters of baptism as the sign that that has happened in you already. Circumcision did not add to Abraham's salvation. It simply testified to it. Baptism does not add to your salvation. It testifies to it. Abraham was not only declared righteous before circumcision, but before the giving of the law by hundreds and hundreds of years. Paul points out that this testifies to the fact that the person is justified by believing in God's promises and not by obeying a law. So God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham believed that promise, and God declared Abraham righteous. There's the third one. Abraham was justified by resurrection power and not by human effort. Let's finish out the chapter here, beginning at verse 18. He believed, hoping against hope, that he became the father of many nations, according to what has been spoken, so will your descendants be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body to be already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and also the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, because he was fully convinced that what God had promised, he was also able to do. Therefore, it was credited to him for righteousness. Now, it was credited to him was not written for Abraham alone, but also for us. It will be credited to us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. So Paul saw the rejuvenation of Abraham and Sarah's bodies as a picture of resurrection from the dead. Then he related it to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God delayed the birth of Isaac until all of Abraham and Sarah's natural strength had disappeared. There was no natural way that Abraham and Sarah were going to have a child. From the reproductive point of view, Abraham and Sarah were dead. But Abraham did not walk by sight. He walked by faith. And God always keeps his promises. What we have to do is believe. Abraham's initial faith in Genesis 15 did not diminish as the years went by. Verse 20 of our text gives testimony to that. Look again at verse 20. It says, he did not waver in unbelief at God's promise, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. The application to our salvation then is this. God waits until we recognize we are completely unable to help ourselves. We are dead in our trespasses and sins. And then he releases his saving power on us. That is why we come to Jesus in faith for salvation, because we know we can't do it. There's nothing I can do to save myself. There's nothing I can do to forgive my own sins. There's nothing I can do to make myself right with God. So God, I have to throw myself on your mercy. I have to come to you because there's nothing that I can do. And then when we do that, we actually find out that it's been God coming after us all along. And he's the one who saves us. As long as a person thinks they're strong enough to do something that will earn them favor with God, then they cannot be a partaker of grace. Abraham and Sarah admitted that they were dead. Listen to Genesis chapter 18. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, after I am worn out and my master is old, will I now have this pleasure? Then the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, will I really have a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son. When we confess that we are spiritually dead and completely helpless, God steps in and gives us life. We need the same faith that Abraham had. What makes Abraham's faith so amazing to me is he did not have what we have. Abraham didn't have a Bible to read. He didn't have a whole church family to support him and encourage him and to remind him of the faith once delivered. He didn't have the benefit of any of the stuff that we have. All he had was God appearing to him, speaking to him, and giving him promises. And having the faith that this God who was appearing to him is indeed the God, the creator of heaven and earth. That's all he had. And yet he believed God. And it was credited to him as righteousness. Today we have this. Do you ever think about how amazing that is? That you can have a Bible? You know, we've got brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world that they don't get this. I just saw a video the other day of some believers in China who were being handed a Bible for the first time. Man, I got an office full of them. I got a bunch at home. I've got, my phone's down there, but my phone down there on the front pew, sitting there with like 64 different translations of the Bible in it that I can look at anytime I want and read. Have you ever taken the Bible for granted? I know I have. How terrible is that I've taken the Bible for granted? I have it all the time, anytime I want, and the freedom to pick it up and read it and to preach it to you. Folks, we've got brothers and sisters in Christ in other parts of the world. They would literally give anything just to have a piece of the Bible that they could call their own. I know we still struggle with our faith. We do, don't we? I mean, you think about all that we have and we still struggle with our faith? We do. Okay. But God has given us something to constantly go back to. First of all, he's given us his Holy Spirit to live in us, to encourage us, to comfort us. And then the Holy Spirit, through the written word, through the Bible, gives us that encouragement. And it reminds us of Abraham. So let's end with this. When you waver, remember Abraham. Remember, he did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God. Father in heaven, I thank you for Abraham. I thank you for his unwavering faith. I thank you, Lord, that even when we do waver, you hold tight to us. You do not let us go. Father, strengthen our faith. Give us that same unwavering faith that Abraham had. Remind us every day of the incredible blessings that we have to hold Bibles in our hand, to know you as we know you. Not to look forward to a Redeemer that will someday come, but to be able to look back to our Redeemer, to know that he is Jesus Christ, that he has died for us, that he has risen again. And it is simply by faith that you receive us into your family. You make us whole. And you love us with a love that will never end. We praise you for that. In the precious name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.